Thankful for your presence this morning, as we have had some rain that we certainly sure appreciate and need. We're thankful for that, thankful for all the many blessings of life to be able to meet in a place where we can worship God in spirit and in truth without fear of men. And so we hope and pray that as we have hopefully thought about and prayed about together, that we put the cares of this world out of our minds, we might focus upon the Word of God. Now, it's been a while since we talked about our Daily Bible Reading Program. I strayed from the Daily Bible Reading Program last week as we had other circumstances. But to get back in our minds to our Daily Bible Reading Program. And another thought while I was on vacation concerning that, if you'll notice concerning the handouts, hopefully you were able to get a handout, and went and worshiped another place in Maridon where I grew up, and there was questions that were answered from the sermon, so I thought that might be a good thing, especially concerning our young, but those who are older too, that you're listening, paying attention to the Word of God, because we all are supposed to be like the Bereans who examine the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So all of us need to be paying attention to God's Word. But I think even down to the age of Brayton's age can hopefully answer questions. And so as you look on the questions on the sheet, there's only a few. I think there's only four. But you'll have to listen for a while before getting to that point of answering the questions from God's Word. But certainly a few weeks ago, we talked about Hannah's prayer, and she prayed for a son as she was enduring through persecution and promised to give her and to the Lord all the days of his life, which we see as Samuel. And obviously, we have the books 1st and 2nd Samuel. And I recognize this is a little bit, and say, well, Steve, we're a little bit ahead of that if you've started this program. But hopefully that we're trying to bring it up. There's a lot of the 1st Samuel that will be covered in the lesson this morning. You remember that Samuel is old, and his sons were wicked and worthless. And the people of Israel asked for a thing they shouldn't have asked for. They wanted a king to judge them like all the other nations around about them in 1 Kings chapter 8. Well, and this grieves Samuel. This grieves Samuel, and God told him, they haven't rejected you, they have rejected me from being king over them. But he said, there's going to be solemn warnings concerning the king. And it didn't matter all the warnings that going to give concerning the king and how you're going to cry out to God when things don't go well. No, we don't care. We want a king. And so God granted them a king. He granted their petition in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 18, or 1 Samuel chapter 8 in that chapter. And the whole thing is, you better be careful what you ask for, because you might get it. Remember the Israelites, earlier in our study, remember they asked, why don't we die in the wilderness? There's giants in the land. We can't do it. They didn't listen to Caleb and Joshua, two of the 12 spies. They listened to the majority, and they fell in the wilderness. We look at concerning Saul. I'm talking about Saul's fear versus David's faith this morning. And you look at Saul, and he was tall and handsome, you know. And we look at concerning the physical characteristics of man, that he's head and shoulders above everybody else. But we're going to notice concerning the weakness. Even though he appeared strong, he was weak. He was fearful. While we see David, even while he is young, that he is able to defeat the giant Goliath. And so we're going to compare and contrast between Saul's fear and David's faith in the lesson this morning. First of all, as we look at Saul's fear, you might remember that at the beginning, he had a good beginning. 1 Samuel chapter 11, he's able to defeat the Ammonites, and they're going to make him king. What's interesting, though, is as you think about a first contrast, is that when you're looking for Saul, as far as, well, he's going to be inaugurated, and Saul's nowhere to be found. He's hiding behind the baggage. And we see David in his youth, he's running to the battle line. He's leaving the baggage behind. And so that might be the first thing my mind discussed. There's a lot of information as we look upon the passage. There's a lot of material to cover. So hopefully you've read through these things. But we're not going to read through all the passages of Scripture. But we're going to look in 1 Samuel chapter 13, first of all. In 1 Samuel chapter 13. In 1 Samuel chapter 13 here, in verse 2, obviously fighting with the Philistines many times here. The Scripture says, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel, of which 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in the hill country of Bethel, while 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah of Benjamin. But he sent away the rest of the people, each to his tent. All right, so we don't have very many individuals here, 6,000. Verse 3, Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." All Israel heard the news that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become odious to the Philistines. The people were then summoned to Saul at Gilgal. Now the Philistines assembled to fight with Israel 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people like the sand which is on the seashore in abundance. And they came up and camped in Michmash, east of Ben-Haven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were hard-pressed, then the people hid themselves in caves and thickets and cliffs and cellars and in pits. Also some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. But as for Saul, he was still in where? Where was he at? Saul was still in Gilgal, the Scripture says, and all the people followed him trembling. I want you to notice concerning Saul's fear. You look at just a few thousand individuals versus a multitude and say, well, how are we possibly going to win this battle? Well, you remember that we studied a little while back concerning Gideon and how many individuals against a multitude of people, 135,000. Was God able to grant them victory? Could they have defeated the Philistines? Well, certainly they could have. They certainly could have. But there's a problem. You look at Saul's leadership here. Does he call out for God? I want you to notice a contrast between Saul and David is that David is always asking and requesting and inquiring of God, and Saul doesn't do so. There's another thing as you look here in verse 8. Now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. And you go back a few chapters. I didn't have this one on the chart. In chapter 10 and verse 8, he was given a command. Saul was given a command which he rejects. He disobeys God in this command. Chapter 10 and verse 8, you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. Of course, Samuel is saying this. You shall wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what you should do. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute. He waited 7 days, didn't he? What was the other condition? He said, until I come. That was the command that was given to Saul. And the Scripture continues in verse 8, the people are scattering from him. Saul said, bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Did he have the authority to do that? No, he didn't have the authority to do that. Samuel was to do it. No, but he did it. He offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come with the appointed day. Do you see an accusation there concerning an excuse that is in here concerning his failure here to obey? And the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not done what? I have not asked the favor of the Lord. He admits that he had not. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people. Because of what reason? Because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." He rejected God's word. That's what he did. You can make all the excuses concerning, hey, he waited the 7 days and so on. He didn't wait for Samuel to come. I offered the burnt offering. I didn't ask a favor of the Lord. In chapter 15, I think it's more familiar concerning destroying all the Amalekites. He was told to utterly destroy all the Amalekites, man, woman, child, infant even, all the animals. You're to destroy them all, according to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 3. And so you might say, well, wait a minute. Okay, Saul, he went out and he destroyed the Amalekites. And you say, well, how did he reject the word of the Lord here? In 1 Samuel chapter 15, after Saul makes some excuses for why he saved the people, took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choice of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice the Lord your God at Gilgal. Verse 21, Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and the heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion as is a sin of divination, and insubordination as is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have what? You have rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected you from being king." You have rejected the word of the Lord. You see, concerning his fear, that's going to control him concerning his life and the way that the rest of his life, as we notice concerning that the Lord is going to depart from him and is going to be with David. Here you're looking as it's going to be taken away from him. And we'll go to verse 28, chapter 15. When Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you." Well, in chapter 16, we see here concerning the Lord is going to say to Samuel and go to Jesse's family here to anoint the next one who's going to be the king. And Samuel's looking at the appearance. So how many times are we affected by the appearance of an individual? What does the Lord look at and concerned about? Samuel saw Eliab and said, well, surely the Lord's anointing is with him. Just look at him. And the Lord tells him a lesson that we need to learn in verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, "Don't look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him." Think about the same thing as Saul here. "For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks in the heart." And so here are all the children before him, and said, the Lord hasn't chosen this one either. And so they're going to have to get David here. In verse 12, "So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him." Now remember, you think about concerning him being disobedient here in this passage here. And now he's going to suffer some consequences as a result. And evil of the Spirit of the Lord terrorizes him as a result. You go back to verse 12. As you think about in chapter 18 and verse 12. In chapter 18 and verse 12. This is after David kills Goliath. The scripture says, "Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul." You see, clearly concerning that God had rejected Saul, he allowed his fear to control him, and he feared the people. And we see here concerning David's faith, concerning the Lord, is with him, as you look in these passages of Scripture. In verse 28 of chapter 18, when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, then Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle, and it happened as often as they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so his name was highly esteemed as a result. I want you to notice concerning David was an obedient child of Jesse. As you think about, I'm not putting myself forward to go forward and be the king. He is fulfilling his responsibility. He only comes at his father's command. And we see that faith is going to carry him through. So Saul's fear versus David's faith. Now, you look at individuals that aren't doing the will of God. What oftentimes they will do? Saul might look upon himself, Amalek. He destroyed all those individuals of Amalek. He left the king alive and then the sheep and everything. But here's a great victory. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, it's told Samuel saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, what did he do? Did he glorify God? No, he set up a monument to himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. He's going to trust and boast in his own strength. Look what I have done. But wait a minute, where did the command come from to utterly destroy all the Amalekites? Well, that came from God. That was God's purposes, concerning because of Amalek's failure many years before this had happened. And so he's trusting and boasting in his own strength. He set up a monument for himself. When you look at David in 1 Samuel chapter 17, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, here's Goliath for 40 days over and over again. He's taunting the armies of the living God. And you look at Saul, and he is fearful. He is trembling, and all the rest of the individuals too. Remember that he's head and shoulders taller than the rest of the people. And here is Goliath, you know, maybe between 9 and 10 feet tall. How would you like to think about going against Goliath? But what is he doing? Goliath is taunting the armies of the living God and the living God himself. And David realized that even as a youth. So don't you think about when you are just young or a teenager that you can't do the will of God when all the adults are fearful and aren't going to stand up for the truth of God's word. David stood up for the Lord. He trusted in God's strength, not his own strength, to defeat Goliath. He knew that he didn't have the strength to do so. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 here, verse 37, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He's going to do it. In verse 45, David said to the Philistine, saying to the giant, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in what? What am I coming? Well, they say, well, you know, he's coming with a shepherd's bag and a few stones. Is that what? No, that's what he came with, but that's not what he says here. He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands. I will strike you down, remove your head from you. I will give you the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky, the wild beasts of the earth. Why? So that he might receive glory, so that I might boast in his own strength like Saul did. When he failed to obey, no, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Notice he didn't say into my hands, into our hands. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I come to you in the name of the God of the armies of Israel. That's faith. That is true faith in God. Well, you look at concerning Saul's fear. Why? Why did Saul reject God's word? Why did he do it? We mentioned concerning him doing it. Why? Why did he do it? Well, we're going to see several different things here as you look at these passages that are on the screen here. And Saul's saying to Samuel, back in 1 Samuel 13, verse 11, Because I saw that the people were scattering from me, you didn't come, and so on. The people were scattering from him. As you look upon his lack of faith, you see his lack of diligence. In chapter 15, right after Samuel rebukes him, you might say, well, verse 24, wasn't it good that Saul said, I've sinned against the Lord? What, wasn't that a good thing? Well, the whole thing is that there is worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. The fact that you recognize concerning that you have transgressed God's will, and it was very clear, even though over and over again he said, I will obey the command of the Lord. When he said, I have sinned and have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord in your words, because of what reason? Here's the reason. You paying attention? Think of the question. Because I feared the people and listened to their voice. I feared the people and listened to their voice instead of listening to the voice of God when Samuel rebuked him. Sometimes when you think about it concerning the surface answer, I've obeyed the command of the Lord. I've obeyed the command of the Lord. That's what he says over and over and over again to Samuel. And Samuel isn't going to let it go. He rebukes him and finally gets to the truth. I've feared the people and listened to their voice. And the whole thing is that we know that his saying, I've sinned against the Lord, he wasn't sincere in that, because he did that over and over and over and over again. Now you look at the difference with concerning David and his faith. No, he wasn't fearful of Goliath, because you recognize the battle isn't a physical one, but a spiritual one. We're talking about between the gods of the Philistines and the God of heaven, and God is going to grant me the victory as a result. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, a couple chapters later, we mentioned here verse 37 already. Verse 32. How is David, but a youth, how is he going to convince the king, Saul, how is he going to convince him to let him fight? Because you look from a physical standpoint, certainly the young child is going to be slaughtered. We think about, you know, seeing something and, you know, a child versus a giant. What are the chances that the child is going to be able to defeat? Well, it's almost impossible. Without God, it just about is impossible, isn't it? How is he going to convince him? Here are the words and sayings concerning David. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued him from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. Why? Since he has taunted the armies of the living God. I want you to notice, as you notice Saul in his response, verse 37, the first part of that we had already read, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistines. Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you. You see how he inspired confidence in Saul, the conviction that he had concerning the name of God, where I'm going to be able to defeat him with God on my side. He's taunting the armies of the living God. Notice of verses later, in verse 48, after he kills Goliath, it happened when the Philistine rose and came up and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly, verse 48, ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine right before he kills him. David put his hand into his bag, took it from a stone, slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, so he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, what did they do? Well, they fled. Verse 52, the men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley to the gates of Ekron, and the slain Philistines lay along the way to Shechem, even to Gath and Ekron. What happened? David inspired confidence in Saul and Israel to win, to defeat the Philistines. What were they doing before this? Where they were shaking in their boots, weren't they? They were scared to death. Come have me a man fight with me. Here is David. He's winning the victory. He inspires and confidence in them to win. The men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines. Can we do that? Rather than giving into the peer pressure, we should inspire confidence others to defeat our enemy, the devil, and his allies. Yeah, they seem strong, they seem mighty, but with God on our side, we can defeat with the power of the Word of God. Now, you look at Saul in his life, and this is going to control him the rest of his life. Think about how was David, how was David able to muster up the courage to face and kill Goliath when Saul and his army were scared to death? Well, his faith was in the Lord. His faith was in the Lord, wasn't it? All right. In 1 Samuel chapter 18. In 1 Samuel chapter 18. David has won this great victory over Goliath. And really the Israelites here. And here come the women. In verse 6. They're coming with joy and with musical instruments. In verse 7, the women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? Now, wait a minute. You say, well, wait a minute. I remember reading something about this. Samuel had told them directly, your kingdom is going to be taken away from you and given to someone better. I guess he finally realized concerning, all right, well, David must be the one. What more can he have than the kingdom? And so Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. From that day on, he doesn't change. He tried to kill David over and over and over and over again. In verse 10, now it came about in the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house, while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and his spear was in Saul's hand. And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. Then verse 25. Here, as you look upon Saul, and the reason he's going to use David and his army is that he's thinking in his mind is that he's going to die at the hands of the Philistines. But it's sort of like he neglected to realize concerning God was with him, is going to give him all these victories. And so he said in verse 25, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any down dowry except 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies, to basically marry his daughter. Now, Saul planned to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines, the inspired writer says here. As you look upon a few verses later on, mentioned in verse 28, when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, then Saul was even more afraid of David. In chapter 23, and we see really from this time on for several years is that Saul has his whole army to go after David. That's like the single most important thing on his mind. I've got to kill David. In chapter 23, David stayed in the wilderness and the strongholds, remained in the hill country in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. And we see David became aware of that, verse 15. So you look at, concerning the scripture, Saul, every day. Can you possibly imagine? Somebody is trying to destroy you, and they have the power and influence to do so. Well, through the power and providence of God, that David is allowed to live over and over and over again. Because several different times, it looks like Saul has got David, and he's going to be able to kill him. But he's never able to do that. God did not deliver him into his hand. Now, how did David respond to this? You think about concerning that Saul. If he has an opportunity to kill Saul, and you know what? He is going to be the next king anyway. Why doesn't he just kill him if he has an opportunity? Or maybe take vengeance. He's trying to kill me, and I've got to try and run away from him. But what does he do instead? In 1 Samuel chapter 24, in the next chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 24. Here Saul is coming after him with 3,000 men, verse 2 says of chapter 24. And here Saul is going to relieve himself in the cave. In verse 4, the men of David said to him, "Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I'm about to give your enemy to your hand. You shall do to him as it seems good to you." And David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. It came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him. Can you possibly imagine? His conscience bothered him because he cut his robe. That's how much he respect that he had for the Lord's anointing. Even though he's trying to kill him, what a true example of loving your enemy. He didn't kill him. Verse 6, he said to his men, "Far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord. The Lord's anointed to stretch out my hand against him." Why? Why did he not kill him? Why did he not kill Saul? Why didn't he do it? Because he's the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to kill the Lord's anointed. In verse 11, as David and Saul are speaking here, David responding to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men saying, 'Behold, David seeks to harm you'? He's demonstrated he's not seeking to harm him.'" Verse 10, "Behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord had given you today and into my hand in the cave, and some said to kill you, but my eye had pity on you. And I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Now my father, see," he's got the evidence now, "indeed, see the edge of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the edge of your robe and did not kill you. Know and perceive that there is no evil or rebellion in my hands, and I have not sinned against you, though you are lying in wait for my life to take it." In chapter 26, this isn't the only time. In chapter 26, here's another opportunity that David has to be able to kill Saul. Abishai even says to him, "Today God has delivered your enemy to your hand. Now therefore, please let me strike him with the spear to the ground with one stroke, and I will not strike him a second time." David said, Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt?" Did he say, "Who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt?" That's the attitude and mindset that, and the faith that he had, that, you know what? In some way, Saul is going to die, and I'm going to be king in the future. Maybe he'll die in, you know, just die a natural death, or the Lord will put him to death, or he's going to die in battle. Of course, we know later on that he dies in battle. This is David's faith and trust in the providence of God in his life. Now, questions to make you think about applications to your life. Concerning all the peer pressure that is going on in your life, and how strong it might be. The peer pressure to drink, to do drugs. In our society, to to smoke marijuana. It's more and more popular to smoke marijuana. It was I can't remember which day it was, but talking about a month or so ago, and Betty was substituting. They're talking about this one specific day and talking about the teenagers smoking marijuana on that day, and they're having all kind of fun about that. You need to recognize concern that don't give in to the peer pressure. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you know, that's the Apostle Paul speaking to the Roman brethren. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. David Jerkins preached on that recently. I haven't had the opportunity to hear it yet, but I heard it was an excellent lesson. Concerning our reasonable service is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. We look upon concerning David, concerning his life. And you know what? His life was in danger over and over and over again. He doesn't give in to the peer pressure of individuals. He has to overcome and endure the persecution of his brothers. And he has to endure through Saul trying to seek his life. In verse 2, the scripture says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Are you ashamed to own your Lord? Will you give in to the peer pressure to drink or do drugs or commit sexual immorality, to lie, to cheat, for those coming up on tests, they're going to be tempted to cheat because maybe they didn't study. They got their finals coming up. And it might be a temptation. Well, you know, just show me your answers or something like that. It's wrong. It's sinful. It's evil. Don't do it. Will you give in to that peer pressure? Or will you inspire confidence in others to be holy? The good and acceptable and perfect will of God will make you holy. God says, be holy, for I am holy. Don't be ashamed to own your Lord and to stand up for his cause like you see David had done. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul, speaking here in verse 3 of chapter 10, the Apostle Paul said, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We recognize under the Old Testament, it was physical warfare. Clearly, as you look upon a physical Israel defeating a physical enemy that was there, God is able to use, as you look upon the physical, and make the spiritual application. We don't war according to the flesh. We don't go out there and try to kill others. We think about concerning Muslims. Their aim and goal desires to kill people for their cause. So supposedly they might meet 24 virgins up in heaven, which is a false as it can be. In verse 5, he said, well, what are our weapons? Verse 4. He said, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against, back then, concerning Jehovah God. As you think about concerning the knowledge of God, what God has revealed in his word. And he said, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. You think about concerning the giants of error who falsely teach that, well, evolution is a fact. And you look upon, it's almost popular now to rebel against the government. It's all right to rebel against the government and say all things against the president. Think about those who would say, well, homosexuality is alternate lifestyle. And not only that, concerning that you can marry. And so here you look upon the standards of society, and we think about concerning those who are teaching falsely. Those who are teaching against the will of God, and they're strong, and they're powerful, and they're mighty, and they have much money behind that. You think about the false doctrines of men. Well, just accept Christ as your personal Savior. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Tenets of Calvinism, which is entrenched in our society among so many denominations. We have the temptation to become like them. Well, instrumental music is accepted by so many in society that we've got to join the chorus of people and join in with that too and add mechanical instruments of music also. Well, nobody's married for life anymore. And so this idea of marriage, divorce, remarriage, and teaching the truth on that, one man, one woman for life, that's outdated. That isn't going to make it. Will you have the faith to cast down that error or compromise with false teachers or say nothing about that? We want to abide in the doctrine of Christ in 2 John 1, in that one chapter, in verses 9 through 11. 2 John 1 and verse 9, the scripture says, anyone who goes too far, notice that anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. That's what we want to do. We want to abide in the teaching of Christ. Verse 10, what if they don't come and bring you this teaching? What if they don't do that? He said, don't receive him into your house. Don't bid him Godspeed, for the one who bids him Godspeed does what? We may not be teaching Aaron, but we're going to say it's all right for them to continue. We're not going to name the names of any false teachers and their doctrine because that's not popular and that's mean and that's ugly and that's insulting to the individual. Well, what about being insulting to God and his word and being judged on that in the last day? We've got to cast down error with the power of God's word, and we can do it. Why? So that people might be obedient to Christ. And so when error is taught in your presence, to cast it down, you can speak the truth in love. Use the word of God. That's the power to bring down strongholds so that people will be obedient to Christ. In Luke chapter 9, we look at the example of Saul trying to destroy David's life. He's going to try to take the kingdom away from me. We see that he's rejected the will of God, and all he's trying to do is destroy people's life. Well, we need to recognize that the disciples didn't always have the right mindset as to why the Lord had come. In Luke chapter 9, we see here concerning the Samaritans. Well, the Samaritans are hated by the Jews, right? And here, Jesus is determined to go to Jerusalem, and verse 52, he sent messengers on ahead of him. They went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they didn't receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Destroy their lives? Let's destroy their lives. What did Jesus do? Verse 55, he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to what? To destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. To go back and turn the gospel, we're not here as you look upon individuals who aren't doing right. We don't want their souls to be lost. Jesus died for them. We want them being saved to come to the knowledge of the truth. That doesn't mean we don't rebuke their sin, but that's showing love for their soul. Well, many would consider that offensive. But we don't want them to go to torment. We want to preach them the gospel and not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Will you destroy people's lives or try to save them with the power of the Word of God in your life? What is your practice in your life? And then we notice the big difference concerning Saul and David, concerning what strength they were using. Saul trusted in his own strength and boasted his own strength. David put his trust in the Lord. If you ever think about concerning failure, why am I failing over and over again? Are you trusting in yourself because we recognize, hey, we're just doing it in the flesh? We're not going to be able to do it, are we? Now, God has given us the talent and ability to do that, but we've got to trust in the Lord. We've got to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Will you trust in your own strength or God's strength when you are facing a crisis of your faith and what you're facing in your life, whether it's cancer or whether it's open-heart surgery whether it's taking care of a loved one who has a debilitating illness, or one who is turned away from God, has rejected God, and what you get is profanity, curses, rebellion, spoken against you, tearing down other people, and all that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Well, what will He has promised to do? He will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That's what David did in his life. Now, was he perfect? No, we know the rest of the story of concerning David. No, his life wasn't perfect. He made serious sins and errors and mistakes, but he corrected them in his life. As you look upon 1 Samuel, as we're going to think about concerning 2 Samuel, future lesson, and concerning our own life. The Bible is so practical when we think about concerning our lives, and we're going to be judged by the Word of God. Hopefully, these lessons, especially from the Old Testament, will help us to realize the practicality of God's Word. They're written for our learning, and that we, through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. David trusted in the Lord. He obeyed Him. Saul trusted his own strength, and he failed to obey Him. Are you subject to heaven's invitation this morning? Do you need to obey the gospel of Christ? Or have you accepted the call concerning those who would say, well, just accept Christ as your personal Savior, and you're going to be saved. Multitude of pulpits today will be bringing forth that message. That's not the message of salvation. Because Jesus said, you go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's our Lord and that's our Savior who died for you and for me. Why don't we simply obey what He had said? When we think about it during the last day, as what Jesus would say to people, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things which I say? In the last day, Jesus is going to say to many individuals who think they're going to heaven, many people, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. But we did all these things in your name, Lord. We did all these things in your name. Saul didn't fully trust and obey God. Oh, he did a lot of what he said, but he didn't truly obey Him. Many people do a lot of things what the Lord had said. They'll believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They'll repent of their sins. They'll confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But, you know, concerning the command to be baptized, what is the difficulty of understanding that command? There's no difficulty. It's a matter of conviction. You want to be saved, well, do what the Lord said in order to be saved. So if you're a penitent believer, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins. Call in on the name of the Lord. Or as you look upon your life, you've gone back into sin, into error, or to compromise. You aren't faithful as you know you should be. You can be restored back to the Lord's service once again. It's not over yet. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is kind. Think about Simon the sorcerer was told to repent and pray. You can repent and pray this morning. Be restored back to the fold. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, if you're not prepared for the judgment day, God calls. We encourage you to come right now as you stand and sing.